Time there was a church, and the building was desperately in need of repair. The pastor was led to have a building fund drive. You ever heard of that? And this particular church had a lot of traditions, and one of them was that they just did it in a public meeting. And so the pastor started asking members who would stand up and pledge what they would give to the muchly needed repairs of the house of the Lord. And several people stood up and made their pledges, and there was a little applause around the room, but they kept waiting. They kept waiting for the most prominent member of the church. Some of you are smiling because you've been through this a lot of times, haven't you? Everybody's waiting until he stands, and finally he does. And in a most humble, controlled manner, he says, "Your Honor, Pastor, my wife and I have decided that we will pledge $50. And he proceeded to sit back down. And just the instant that he sat down, a giant piece of plaster on the ceiling fell and hit him on top of the head. After he regained his composure, he was seen conversing with his wife, and he stood back up. He said, "Pastor, my wife and I have reconsidered, and we would like to pledge $500 to the building campaign." The pastor momentarily forgot that he was mic'd, and they could hear as he looked up and said, "Dear Lord, hit him again." I'm told that's a true story. I don't know. But I can tell you one thing for sure. I grew up in a church like that. And the first two churches that I pastored, including one in seminary, they operated their finances in much the same way. I have an idea in this congregation. As diverse as we are, I predict there are some of you that grew up in churches and that's how they raise funds. Man, I have come to church and seen garage sales, bake sales, raffles, auctions, dunking contests, and all other kinds of worldly events that was being done by sincere people thinking that's how God finances His kingdom. Let me see your Bibles. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have time this week, you can read 1,189 chapters in the 66 books of this Bible. You'll never find one reference. You won't even find an implication of any of that carnal methods that God has outlined in His Word, His inspired, infallible Word. And therefore, every year at Grace Bible Church, we have a stewardship emphasis where we go right back to the Word of God and find out God's plan of stewardship for our lives, our families, and for His kingdom's work. It may surprise you this morning if you don't already know this, but God has a plan of stewardship in His Bible that is just as clear as His plan of salvation. Oh, I'm not surprised. I didn't hear a single amen there. But whether I hear any or not, what I said is the truth. The same God who tells us in this Bible how to get to heaven also tells us in the Bible how to get the favor and the blessings of heaven upon this earth. And I know that most of you who came throughout every Sunday in October, everybody's talking about our messages on prayer and this little book that has challenged us and moved us to new dimensions. But can I tell you something? The same Bible that talks about prayer talks about finances. In fact, it may surprise some of you to know that God's Word says more about finances than it even does about prayer. It says more about your money than it does about heaven. But if it's in this Bible one time, it is true. And therefore, we're going to look into the Word of God and learn what God says about finances. Do you remember one of the famous sayings of Jesus? In John chapter 8, Jesus made this statement, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Do any of you mature Christians remember how his audience responded to that statement? Stuck out their chest and said, "Hey, we are Abraham's children. We have never been in bondage to anybody. What do you mean that you have truth that will make us free?" And Jesus turned around and said, "Anyone that keeps on committing the same sin over and over again is a slave. But the Son makes you free. You'll be free indeed." You know what that means? Some of them are just like people today. Children of God have no idea that they're living in bondage. And the truth of God's Word can set you free. There are Christians today who are in serious debt. There are Christians who are living in financial stress. Oh yes, they're on their way to heaven, but they worry themselves to sleep every night. They have even stayed in compromising situations due to finances. Now, I'm not a novice. This is not my first year in the ministry. And I know that we are in spiritual warfare, and every time that I announce my subject, there's some old sinner out there who hadn't been here since Easter. I don't know who it is today, but somebody hadn't been in church in months. And on November the 3rd, preacher says he's preaching on money, and you're going to walk out in the parking lot and say, "That's all that church ever talks about, money, 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 money." Well, why don't you check the website? You'll see that we talk about other things in this church. But why in the world would I not speak about finances that the Bible speaks about and that is such an important part of our daily living? Yes, we teach about prayer. We teach about heaven. We teach about peace with God. But God made some promises in this Bible that I'm standing on. And I'm declaring to you today with authority. He said, "My God will supply all your need by His riches in Christ Jesus." The psalmist said, and the Holy Spirit put it in the Bible, "I've been young and now I'm much older, but I have never seen a righteous person forsaken by their God. And I have never seen their children destitute." Now, God said that. Is it the truth? And when He talks about His ministry, you know what He said in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8? It's one of the most comforting verses to me as a senior pastor. You know what He said? "No work started by God and operated by God's principles will ever lack God's support." Well, does God mean it? Can He back up His word? Well, let's begin today and look at some steps to financial freedom. And the first one that you need to understand is to have biblical convictions. Financial freedom begins with having basic knowledge, basic information about biblical convictions we need to embrace. If you look on the front of your bulletin this morning, you'll find what I consider the most important verse of this message today. I'll put it on the screens as well. But you know what Hosea 4:6 says? It says, "My people." Well, stop right there. Don't read ahead. What's the first two words? Who's he talking to? I mean, that's pretty definitive. He's talking to believers. And what does he say to his people? "My people are destroyed for a what?" Not lack of sincerity. Not lack of faith, but what? Lack of knowledge. And he goes on in that same passage and says, and on top of that, some of us were taught God's plan, but have chosen or have neglected and have forgotten the law of our God. And it's not only affecting our lives, it's affecting our children. We're passing so many unscriptural, unbiblical, and unwise financial principles by actions. Did not Jesus make this statement Man shall not live by bread alone, but what? Every word. That means that everything God says in this Bible, and our subject today about finances, is true. And yet some of God's children are struggling financially because we don't even know God's plan of stewardship. And some have heard, but we have disobeyed. Now, the title of my message was chosen by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to go back to it several times this morning. But I want to read it to you, and then I want you to say it with me. The theme and the title of this message is what? It's not a lack of money. Say it to me again. One more time, please. Okay, that's the theme. It's now my responsibility through the leadership of the Holy Spirit to prove that statement. It's not a lack of money. And I want to give you a verse right now that I pray lasts with you after you out in the parking lot and you go home all this week. Look on the screen at an important verse. Acts 17:30 says, "The times of this ignorance, God," or this lack of knowledge, "God has winked at." That means He has overlooked. "His grace is willing to pardon, but now," what's the next word? "Commands that whenever God reveals to you truth, you should repent." You see, the Bible clearly speaks about sins of ignorance and sins of presumption. I'm not preaching on sin this morning, but friend, that's a good study you ought to know. These are different altogether. They're both sin, but there's different degrees of punishment and responses to sins of ignorance and sins of presumption, where we willfully, knowingly disobey God. And so God is saying in this passage this morning, if indeed there are areas I did not know that was wrong, I didn't know I should have done, God says, hey, I'm offering grace this morning. If you will simply look up and say, God, that's what it says. And I believe it. Help me to apply it in my life. These principles could change or reinforce convictions that everyone holds today or should have. Now, let's look at the biblical convictions that we need to have in order to have financial freedom. Number one, give God the first tenth of everything He gives you. Write that in your notes and don't ever forget it. Give God the first tenth of everything He gives you. Look on the screen. This is easy to understand. Proverbs 3 verse 9 says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the," what's the next word? Yeah, you don't give God what's left over. It's very foundational and important. You give God the first fruits of how much? All thine increase. Notice, God does not want what you have left. If it's convenient, He says, honor me with the first fruits of all that I give you. You see, God's word is clear. The tenth is 10%, or the tithe is 10%. That's what it means. And give it to God first of everything He gives you. In fact, He even comes in the New Testament and tells us that we're to bring it upon the first day of the week. No question what God teaches. In Malachi, He tells you where to bring it. Into the storehouse. Into the place that you receive your spiritual food and do the work of the Lord around the world. And He says that we are to give Him the first fruits. It's amazing how many people ask me, is that net or gross? He answers that. Off of everything He gives you. In fact, let's look on the screen at Leviticus 27. It's even more definitive in verse 30. He says, and all the tithe, how much? all the tithe of the land, whether it be by the seed of the land or from the fruit of the tree. And you have to remember, it was an agrarian economy, basically, they lived in. But so the principle doesn't change. The fact doesn't change. All the tithe off of everything God gives you belongs to the Lord. In fact, it's holy unto the Lord. In fact, if you think God's not serious, you know what he says? If for any reason you fail to give your tithe when God tells you to give it, then you add 20% to it, a fifth part, when you do catch up. That's pretty steep, isn't it? People didn't know it was even in the Bible. There it is, verse 32. And just so we are clear, he says, and concerning the tithe of the herd, the flock, whatsoever passeth under the rod, whatsoever God gives you, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Now, I might even unintentionally leave something out, but let's just try to break it down to life where we live. If you have a job and you work and you get paid, that's your salary. If somebody gives you a gift, that's you owe God the first tenth of that gift. My wife is here listening to this message. One day someone gave us a car. First thing I did was go and get the blue book and find out exactly what that car cost, identical make, model and everything. Divided it by 10 and started proceeding. I didn't have enough to pay it all in one lump, so I just started paying until I paid it all. You know why? Because God says whatever somebody gives me a shirt, I find out the price. Next Sunday, there's one-tenth of what that cost. I mean, that's not trying to impress you. That's what God says. Anything, any way God gives. If it's insurance, well, either the insurance pays for it or you do. I mean, whatever God gives you. If it's a bonus, if it's an inheritance, if it comes from the government, do you get the point? It does not matter. Every good and perfect gift, where does it come from? God above, and he says, take a calculator. If you're not good in math, add it up with a calculator. Divide by 10. And that's exactly what you are to put in the offering plate. In fact, you are even to set it aside during the week when you receive it to where you can give it on Sunday as God commanded. And I'm going to say to every one of you that are younger Christians, maybe people that have never tried or tried and got discouraged, tithing always involves faith. Come on, you old experienced tithers, help me. If you wait until you can afford to tithe, you'll never tithe. You see, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of saying that God said it, and he said that if I would be faithful, he would open the windows of heaven and pour me out a blessing. And that's the reason that we should set it aside. And that's why it should be the first thing in our budget. You know how I preach. I get the truth and I say, okay, God, how can I explain this? You know what I was thinking or led this week? Do you realize that God could automatically deduct your tithe out of your paycheck like the government does? Anybody here think God's bigger than the United States government? I mean, if they figured out how to get your money before you get it, I bet you God could, don't you? I'm not clowning. I mean, God could just automatically take 10% out of your check, send it to Grace Bible Church. Or to the bank of heaven. But can I tell you something? You can relax. He don't do that and he never will do it. He tells you to bring it. To bring it cheerfully. God loves a cheerful. How in the world can I bring 10% of all God's given me cheerfully? Because I realize that the other 90% as well he gave to me. It's an expression of my gratitude. It's an expression of my faith. And you know what else? If you didn't pay your tithe, God could shut your power off like the utilities companies do. But let's even get nastier. He could repossess your salvation. He could take back the Holy Spirit. He's God. But ladies and gentlemen, he doesn't do any of those. what God says to you and me. My love is unconditional. It's not for sale. But what I want you to do is to trust me and understand this is the way that I do. This is the way I finance the work of the kingdom. But in return for your obedience and your faith, I will open you the windows of heaven and not only bless you spiritually, I will bless you financially. But you got to trust me. You got to obey me if you're going to see this happen. The first step is to honor God with the tenth. But ladies and gentlemen, there's a second principle that says equally important. We must be a good steward over everything God gives you. The word steward means just that. Someone who takes care of someone else's property. Can I tell you where I lived for many years? I thought after I gave God the 10%, the other 90% was mine. I could do what I wanted to. I now have come to understand that is absolutely not correct. Everything we have comes from God, and we are to be good stewards over it. Look on the screen at Luke 16:10. It's the words of Jesus. He said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in..." If you are faithful with $10, you can be trusted with $100. But if a person is unjust with 50 cents... he would be unjust with $50. And I know you don't believe that. But ladies and gentlemen, I've seen people. They get help. They get miracles. And you know what? They get raises. And in 6 months, all they got is more bills. More credit cards. Because you see, they haven't learned the principle. We must be a good steward over everything God gives us. And I confess to you, I'm being very honest this morning. For many years, I did tithe, but I was foolish. I was careless with the other 90%. And it got me into all kinds of... I know that tithing got me through some things, but my disobedience and lack of stewardship with the other got me into some situation that I'm going to talk to you about today. And I never will forget as I began to pray to God and beg Him for wisdom, and I made Him a promise that I would obey Him, I was standing in a checkout line at a grocery store. I remember exactly the day and where I was. I mean, here I am, there's a couple of people in front of me, you know, we're checking their goods, and right there on either side of me are all these temptations. Now, chill, folks. I was in a grocery store. It wasn't pornography and all that kind of stuff. It was junk food. Magazines with all kinds of weird, crazy invitations, you know, to stir your curiosity, and little toys that I could give to the kids. And I still remember I proceeded to reach over to get a piece of junk. And the Holy Spirit convicted me of that verse. If you cannot have sales resistance for 50 cents, I can't trust you with a $500 bill. Boop! I pull that hand back. And from that day to this, you ask my wife, you ask the staff that works around me, listen, if I go to buy something, I've already done my homework. I know what I'm looking for. I know what the best price is. I don't care how many salesmen. I don't care how appealing they are. I don't buy nothing but what I go to buy. Nobody going to tell me what to do with my money but God. And there's that principle you've got to be instilled in you. And I want you to understand that. That this is vital. Yes, we must honor God with the first tenth to be blessed. But we've got to learn to be good stewards with everything else God gives us, whether it's little or much. Which leads us to principle number three. And that is we must learn to be content and not covetous. Oh, did you feel the movement then? Look on the screen. Here's what it says. Let your conversation, Let your manner of life be without what? Oh, you can't even say it, can you? What is it? Well, I'll help you. Covetousness. But he doesn't even stop there. Excuse me, there's a semicolon, stop and think. But he says, don't be covetous, but what? Oh, that's even harder, isn't it? Content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let's do a little checkup right now. Listen, I told you the first scripture. We're never going to change until we acknowledge what God says. Child of God, are you content right now? Are you content where you slept last night? Are you content with the vehicle you drove to church today? Or the means you got to church today? Are you really content and grateful for the clothes that you have on? Young people, are you content with the school that you attend? Or if the absolute God, honest truth were known, you are consumed secretly and maybe even verbally with material things that other people have and you don't. In case you don't know it, covetousness is a sin. Covetousness is one of the Ten Commandments. In fact, I put it on the screen for you. I mean, we know the first nine pretty well, but what about the tenth commandment in Exodus chapter 20? Here's what he says. Thou shalt not covet. Your neighbor's house. Or what? Your neighbor's spouse. Whoa. What else? Nor anything. His equipment. And just in case, understanding that 3,000 years have passed and life, economies change, he says, but this will just cover it all, nor, come on, anything that is thy neighbor's. Beloved, I stand here today and believe with all of my being that is the most common sin in the 21st century. And you know what? Some people don't even call it sin. They mask it. They justify it as being ambition. Sometimes we call it, that's my motivation to get something. No, it's called sin. We're supposed to be content with whatever God has given us. And you know why? And this is so vitally important. Another whole subject, but this is a little extra ice cream on your apple pie today. You know why God is so strong about it? Because material things will never satisfy you. No matter what you got to have something else. You see, the flesh cannot be satisfied by things. If it doesn't surprise you, that Hebrews 13:5, has it ever occurred to you when he says, don't be covetous and be content? He throws in that strange little statement. For I have said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, I understand, but they seem like two different subjects. No, they're one. Dear friend, if you need any more than Jesus to be content, you got a spiritual problem. Need to come to grips with it. Because Jesus knows our needs. And the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I'm so grateful for that scripture, aren't you? Here's a man of God, unquestionable, a devoted servant of God. You know what he said? I had to learn to be content. It doesn't come natural. The flesh fights against the spirit. But contentment focuses upon what we have, and covetousness focuses upon what we don't have. Now, can I do a little surgery this morning? I've sat down many a time to try to help a Christian to get financial freedom. Used to do a lot more of it than I do now. And you know what I found out under the leadership of God and ministering to people. Many Christians cannot tithe and be blessed of God because they have monthly payments and obligations for things they do not need. You're welcome. Didn't say they didn't need a house, but they don't need the one to live in. Didn't say they don't need transportation, but they don't need to drive what they're driving. You see, we go out here and we make obligations, and we're going to talk some more about this in a moment, but we don't stop to realize that once we get all of this covetousness fed, we have very little left over. And now it starts infringing upon my ability to obey God and to give to missions and to others and to have peace. What's our subject today? Tell me again. Yeah, it's not about money. It's about how we manage our money. Step number four is to save from every pay period. Save something from every pay period. And I want to show you a verse this morning that could change any believer's finances in a positive way if you would let it. Look on the screen. There is treasure. Treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the... What's the next word? Didn't say anything about being saved. Some unsaved people are wiser than people who are saved. Some saved people are even very spiritual, but they're not wise. And the scripture says there's treasure to be desired and all in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish person, doesn't say sinful, the foolish person spends everything they make. In fact, in America, we moved it to a new level. We spend about 10% more than we make. It's called credit. When God says you're a fool to even spend everything you make, let alone more than you make. Now look at that verse of scripture. Treasure to be desired. You know what that means? That means that wise people save for things they desire. Nothing wrong with having a desire. And one of the ways that God confirms if it's His will or not is by providing. We save for things we want. And you know what else? When you save for something that you need or desire, then you can go and pay cash for it. You ever heard of that? 40 and under? Yeah. Cash. And can I tell you something? When you pay cash, you don't have to pay interest. And can I tell you something in case you've never heard this? You can always get a lot more with cash than you can with credit. They don't want you to know that. But cash talks. But you don't have it if you don't save. And look what else he says. Oil. What is oil? Well, you got to go back to the context. 3,000 years ago, oil was a means of heating. Oil was a means of cooking. Oil was a means of medicine. What are you saying here? The wise person saves for rent. They save for utilities. They save for food. They save up for medicine. They save up for clothes. Yes, they even save up for vacation. They save up for the loss of pay when you do get sick sometime. And yes, you better hear me, they save for recessions that always come. But the foolish person thinks, boy, I made it another week. Spends everything to make. There's a plan I've mentioned to you several times, and I'm going to keep saying it until everybody lives it. It's called the 10-10-80 plan. It's simple, but it's powerful, and it's achievable. You simply take the first 10% of everything God gives you, however He gives it to you, and do what He said, and give it, put it in the church. Give it to the Lord. The second 10%, yeah, not what's left, but the second 10% you put into savings. Some of it long-term investments, some of it short-term for needs and emergencies that arise, and you make your budget off of the 80% that's left. And I ask you this morning as believers, I'm not speaking to unbelievers. I'm glad you're here. You can listen. But I'm talking to the members of this church. I'm speaking to believers today. How does your financial budget compared to God's plan. You know, God has a plan of stewardship, just like He has a plan of salvation. And it includes saving out of every paycheck. And number five is to resolve to live debt-free. Once again, there are some people, including believers, who do not believe this is possible. I used to be one of them. But I want you to look on the screen at a couple of scriptures. Let's just start with Romans 13:8. In fact, what does it say? Read it to me. Let's just stop right there. Anybody can't figure that out? Oh, how many? How much? How in the world do people turn around and try to justify credit when the scripture says, oh, no one, nothing? And you may owe a bunch of people a lot, but you're not going to ever get out of debt until you admit, I have been disobedient. And with God's help, I want to become debt-free. I don't want anybody, anything, but to love them. Now, to become financially free, we have to agree with God. God, you're right. You say, well, that's just one verse, okay? How about Deuteronomy 28? Look what it says. The Lord shall open unto thee His... Oh, we're not talking about our meager resources. His treasures. I want to tap into His resources. And the heaven will give rain upon thy land, upon your, whatever you're doing. And will bless, how much? All the work of thy hand. And you will be able to actually lend to other people under leadership of God, but you will not have to borrow from anybody. The Lord will make you the what? The head, not the tail. You will be above only and not beneath. How do I get there, God? Oh, it's real simple. Just listen to all the commandments of the Lord thy God that I command you with the intent to observe them and do them. Does anyone today believe that God would put a scripture like that in the Bible and not back it up? Let me just break it down. You don't need to answer out loud or even show expressions. But what do? When you have a financial shortage? Just come on. How do you live? When your needs are more than your income, bills are more than you have resources, is your first response to turn to some other human? Doesn't matter who they are. Is your second response to turn to some kind of an institution? Or is your first response to get alone with your God and say, God, you know everything. And I have sought, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to obey your commandments. You can check the records. I have been faithful in my tithes and offerings. I've tried to be a good steward of the other 90%. And right now, I got a need. You know all about it before I even tell you. You know how much and you know the deadline. I thank you that you are a faithful God and you will keep your promise. I would not trade having $5 million in the bank. And I don't. But if I'm serious. If somebody offered me $5 million to trade for that piece right there, I wouldn't take it. Because that money can be gone tomorrow. But my God will be here tomorrow. He'll be here the rest. God knows our needs and He will supply them if we live in harmony. I want to share something with you. I checked sources in the last 48 hours to be sure that this is current. Just to reinforce what I'm trying to teach you this morning. Do you know what? As of approximately 3 a.m. this morning, 40% of all Americans own their homes debt-free. So when you start trying, and this is what I hear all the time, well, you can never have a home, you can never have a car and be debt-free. Excuse me? 4 out of 10 Americans have found a way. So stop making excuses. That's part of what the problem is. We just get our value system from the world rather than from God. And I say to you again, what's the title of our message? It's not what? It's not a lack of money. It's a lack of biblical conviction. And so many young people today, including Christians, are driven by covetousness, by materialism. Oh, and you're really not going to like this. But so many are driven by pride. They drive what they drive. They wear what they wear. They have what they have because other people have it. God says pride goes before a fall. We're so driven by our peers, by the media, by the advertisement, by salespeople. And believers, nothing is going to change it until we as Christians take back control of our lives and surrender them to Jesus Christ. Look on the screen. Philippians 4:19. My God. How many can say my God? If you can't, you got another problem altogether. But for most of us here today, we can say like David, the Lord is my shepherd, my God. We can pray our Father. What does he say? My God shall do what? How many? How many? Oh, he didn't say give you everything you want. He didn't say pay for everything you buy. He may humble you. He may chasten you. He has me. But what did he say? He will supply. According to what? His riches. Let me tell you something. God is not up there trying to float loans in heaven. He's not moving money around because somebody needs it down here or angels on rations. God has riches. He wants to use with people that will line up with his biblical principles. Now, step number 2 in God's plan of stewardship means that we have to take these biblical convictions and put them into a budget. We have to learn to live by a budget. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2, what's it say? Moreover, it is, what's the next word? Yeah, it's not a suggestion. What's he saying? It's required by God in stewardship that a man be found faithful. If you want to become debt free, if you desire to be able to tithe and not only give tithes but to give generously to the mission work of the Lord and to help other people, if you want to live without stress and fear and all these other things, you must allow God to take control of every penny you make or receive. It's what? Required. It's required in stewardship that a man be found faithful. You must bring your finances into harmony with God's plan. Look on the screen. Written to believers, Romans 12. Be not conformed to this. But we are. So many are. All of our financial standards are impacted by the world around us. And God says, stop it. Stop trying to be like the world. You're supposed to stand out as different. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He didn't talk about your spirit. That's already saved. That's already secure. God's got your soul. He needs to get your mind straightened out. By the renewing of your mind so that you can approve what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I challenge you to resolve. I'm going to live by God's word in every aspect of my life because Jesus said we are sanctified by truth. And his word is truth. Now, let me give you some suggestions based on the Bible. To make a budget work, number one, you must learn sales resistance. Wow, some of you woke up. You must learn to take control of your money and learn how to say no. And mean it. And it's no tomorrow. Sales resistance. Look on the screen. Oh my Lord, if this isn't relevant. Proverbs 14:15 says, the simple person believes every word. Man, people tell me some weird stuff. I say, where'd you hear that? It was on the internet. Oh, really? They're just people who believe everything they read. And some of them are Christians. But the Bible says it's a simple person. It's a foolish, unwise person who believes everything they are told. But the prudent checks out the facts. Look at this next verse. If it doesn't describe today, Proverbs 20, verse 14, it's not, saith the buyer. And when he is gone, his way he boasteth. There are evil people laughing all the way to the bank with money they took from foolish Christians. Shame on us! God's not going to let you make foolish mistakes if you're walking in the Spirit and staying in His Word. I mean, if that isn't relevant, ha 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 ha, ripped off another naive, foolish Christian. You say, how in the world can I get around this? It's called establishing a budget. And that budget should reflect point number one, biblical sound principles. Set up a budget that is based upon God's Word. Now look at me and listen to me, and you live by that budget. You stop being controlled and influenced by the media. Oh, I like that. Think about it. Get that. Well, they make it easy for you. All you got to do is fight that phone number. And then. Peers. Boy, I mean social media now. Boy, it really makes you want this and want that. But the simple question is, ask my wife. She's sitting over here. Calls me up and said, can I buy such and such? What I say? Is it in the budget? Ask some of the staff members. Ask these employees that work for me all the time. Can we do that? Can we do that? Is it in the budget? If it's not in the budget, the answer is no. And you know what? Be no tomorrow. No the next day. I don't care what kind of a great deal it is. If it ain't the budget. You see, we're not controlled by emotions and feeling. We're controlled by the God-ordained budget. You've got to instill that in your life. And that's called sales resistance. Is this in my budget? Is this a need? Is this the best price that's available? We must develop sales resistance. And number two, we must learn scheme resistance. Boy, is that ever relevant in this day. How many of you have ever heard this expression? If it's too good to be true, it's not true. Yeah. I can tell you right now, that's a true statement. You start hearing this sales pitch and all of a sudden, whoa. But you know what Satan has done? He has taken advantage of the covetousness of this generation and lots of easy credit and has devised all kinds of schemes that are stealing, swindling, and tempting God's people to misuse their money. Look on the screen, right out of the book of wisdom called the book of Proverbs. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Let's stop right there. Did you notice something that's missing? God does not define where you work. God does not define what your occupation is, because you see, a Christian's finances are not controlled by the employer. It's controlled by Jehovah Jireh. What did he say? He didn't say nothing about a faithful professional or professional intellect. He said a faithful, godly person shall abound with the blessings of the Lord. But these people who still try to get rich quick are just going to fall into some crazy scheme that's going to break your heart. If anyone believes the Bible, listen to this next verse. Look on the screen. Proverbs 28:22. He that hasteth to be rich has what? There's something bad going on the inside. And let me quickly say, I'll say it more this month. There's nothing wrong with being successful and prosper if you receive it in an honest way. the blessings of God. But when your goal is to be rich at any price, I just want to be successful and rich, God says, you've got a corrupt heart, and you better wake up this morning. You're going to live in poverty, not riches. In fact, there's another verse that says that riches that are gotten without labor will be perish with travail. That's why every believer needs an accountability partner. Don't make financial decisions without the accountability of wise people. Your pastor is surrounded by a finance committee composed of businessmen and women, accountants, and every decision is under their counsel and scrutiny. They respect the pastor, but I respect them, you see. We don't ever want to make decisions involving money without wise counsel. It could be, in a multitude of counsel, there is safety. If you're married, that ought to be your spouse. If you're not married, it could be your parents or your grandparents. And it could be even an advisor, but someone who is wise, who is godly, who loves you. And are you ready for this? Somebody who will tell you no if you need to hear no. You don't need somebody that's a rubber stamp. If you want them to help you, they've got to be able to. And by the way, don't withhold. Oh, just breaks my heart, disturbed me. Sit down and try to help somebody and find out they didn't tell me everything. How in the world can you help someone if they're withholding important information, you know, that has gotten them in the mess that they're in? But it's alarming today how many believers are falling into scams and schemes. Lord sakes, don't you ever give anybody your account number or send any money from an email. Come on. How much more documentation do you need? Somebody says, that's the only way you... Really? Setting yourself up. Doing things over the phone. Getting things in the mail. Door to door. Pressure. And can I tell you something else? Some of the biggest pressure you get come from your own friends. Mm-hmm. Some of them even Christians. We want to help you buy something that you need. You know what they're doing? They're trading your money to their pocketbook. Watch out for people who want to help you using your money. One of the first flags. And we've got to learn to live by a budget. By biblical principles, and number three, financial freedom. We must learn to live under the blessing of God. Under the blessing of God. More than 53 years I've been in full-time ministry. And God has confirmed one fact about finances more than any other. It is the title of my message today. Tell me again, what are we preaching on today? It's not. And can I tell you something that will really clarify it for you? If you go to the 48 countries that I've been to in the world, and some of them many times, you will come back and realize America doesn't have a financial shortage. Everywhere else in the world makes a whole lot less than we do, and many of them are very happy and content. We don't have a financial crisis in America. We got a covetous crisis. We've got a lack of wisdom. I know people today who make one-fourth or one-half of what other people make, and those people are debt-free, have money in the bank, peace, they can sleep at night, and this other person has every card they have maxed out, living in stress. Has it ever dawned on you how there are huge churches all over America and famous wealthy ministries that are in debt and struggling and writing and making appeals? We're going to go under. And by the way, many of them are going bankrupt. And then a little church like this just keeps on being blessed of God and able to help so many people and do so much mission work. You know why? It's called the blessing of God. I cannot put a dollar figure on it. I cannot even try to explain it fully. But I'm telling you right now, we all need the blessing of God. Well, how do we get it? Look on the screen. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, here's what he says. What's the first word? Yeah, you don't send it, bring it. Bring ye how much? Yeah, not what you can afford, but what? All the tithes. Where do you send it? Not to local clubs. Where? To the storehouse. And yes, God is very transparent. That is how I do my kingdom's work. Through the old faith and the obedience and the prosperity of my people. But wait a minute. God doesn't put a period there. He says, and prove me. Herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you shall not have room enough to receive it. But he doesn't even stop there. He says, and I will rebuke the devourer. I will protect you and all those things that I have given to you if you just do what? Obey me. Now, I hear these preachers, and I never question anybody's motives. That's between them and God. But I even hear preachers, and I have some commentaries where they say, all the blessing God's talking about here are spiritual blessings. I just want to ask sincerely, what school did you attend, sir? Scriptures are never to be taken out of context. And ladies and gentlemen, the context of Malachi 3, 10 and 11, he's not talking about peace. He's not talking about faith. He's not talking about joy. He's talking about money. Let God defend himself. A believer who consistently obeys God and tithes is going to be blessed financially. I'm not saying you won't have other spiritual blessing, but God says you not only will be blessed, you will be protected. And so many of these so-called accidents and catastrophes that are happening around, including diseases, God says, I will rebuke the devourer and protect you and everything I've given you. That's called the blessing of the Lord. Look on the screen. If you don't believe that, Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord does what? You can't even say it, can you? What's it say? The blessing of the Lord, among other things, it does bring prosperity. And on top of that, you don't have any sorrow with it. You know what? If I was a young adult, if I was 25 or under, how many of you are 25 or under? 30 or under, huh? If I were a young man like I used to be, if I were an entrepreneur, I mean, this is what God called me to make money for the kingdom. If I were a business person, if I were somebody who was just a sold out Christian, comes and does what I'm supposed to do in my church, but I'm out here in the business world, I'd grab that scripture, I'd print it out and tape it on the front of my computer, I'd put it on my steering wheel. And I'd say to God, you said it, do it. You can hold God. Isn't that what we learn? This man, didn't he not mention he's now giving away 50% and his goal is 90% and live off of 10? God's no respecter of persons. The Lord can bless us financially, but we've got to obey and we've got to believe. Which leads me to my final statements. To be blessed of God, number one, you must avoid partnership with everyone except God. Sometimes people ask me, it's one of the most common questions, particularly professionals, what do you think about partnership? Doesn't matter what I think, it's what does God think, and I'm going to show you that in a moment. But I got two real quick answers. When you go into a partnership with somebody, guess what? And God chastens your partner, you're going to get chastened too. And the Bible is very clear, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. I sure hope you're not in partnership with somebody who's not even saved. And if you are, when God chastens, no matter if, he will. And when he does, you're going to experience the chastening. And can I tell you something else? And when God blesses you, half of it's going to him. One of the dumbest things anybody could ever do. I don't even have to be a spirit-filled Christian to figure that one out. Just a good businessman. You don't ever go in partnership with anybody but God. And look on the screen. God answers that for you. Proverbs 22:26. Don't be one that striketh hands, that goes into partnership or stands good for somebody else's debts. You have nothing to pay, they'll take away your house. I've known people that have lost their homes through foolish business deals. And most of them, things that other people did. And number two, when God brings prosperity, increase your giving, not your standard of living. Don't you ever forget that statement. When God, notice I didn't say if God. When you line up with God's principles and start living by them, and when God begins to bless you, don't make the mistake that so many Christians make. Well, God is blessing me now. Here's your 10%, God, and I'm going to buy this and buy that and get this and go here and do. God doesn't change your standard of a level of income so you can change your standard of living. He blesses us so we can be a blessing to others. Look on the screen. 1 Samuel 2:7. The Lord, yeah, He can make you poor and He can make you rich. And let me tell you right now, He can bring you low, but He can lift you up. I know which one of those I want, don't you? And I'm preaching to some today. I know Christians today who struggled to obey God's principles of finances. We all do. If it was easy, God wouldn't be in it. The devil fights. But I know Christians who have struggled to obey God's principles, and suddenly God begins to prosper them and make them successful. And all of a sudden, they start becoming materialistic. They start taking God's blessings and using it on self instead of investing it in the eternal kingdom of God. And just remember, Christians, there's one reason we're here, and that's to be a blessing. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Him. Now, in summary, get your pen out. I want to share four words with you as we draw this first lesson to a conclusion. Living by God's plan of stewardship requires four things. Number one, truth. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I can't obey what I don't know. Number two, faith. Yes, it takes faith to believe what God has said. First of all, because God's ways are different than our ways. It's so different than the world. And it takes faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And here's the third thing, it takes discipline. Can I tell you something? Lining up with God's stewardship is just like getting serious about prayer. Did He not warn us over and over again in this book that when you really start praying, what's going to happen? The devil's going to start fighting and start opposing. You can't stop praying. You've got to believe that God's going to come through. And the same thing is going to happen in your finances. You step out to try to do God's will. You can expect the devil to resist you. But do you remember what God promised in Galatians 6:9? If we do not grow weary in well-doing, in due season, what's going to happen? We're going to reap if we don't faint. And that's why, number four, we've got to be patient. If we could bow our heads and close our eyes. And our counselors are going to come to the front to be ready to assist in a moment. But I have another 10 minutes. Don't know how much of that we're going to use, but would you please just be still and think for a moment. How many of you has God spoken to about something today? Some area of this message, would you raise your hand? Are you ready to start today? Trusting God, striving to obey God? You remember what God said in the first verse I read to you? The times of this ignorance, when we didn't know this was wrong, or we were not firm in that. God says, hey, I will overlook that. I'll forgive that. I'll help you get out of that mess you've created. But I'm not going to help you out of that mess unless you repent and say, I am right and you were wrong, and start doing what I say. Don't you want to do that today? And let this be I could take you back to the month and to the year. It's not relevant to this message. I made this month. I don't know if I will or won't. But I could take you back to the day, to the month, and the year that I made a decision. I want to know God's Word, and whatever He says, I'm going to do. You say, wow, did it have a breakthrough? No, sir. For 3 years, we nearly starved. I don't want to mislead you. It wasn't easy. But I know it was the devil testing. And it was also the chastening and consequences of disobedience before I repented. But I'm telling you, you can trust God. And He'll bless you and allow you to be a blessing. And He's wanting to do that. Maybe someone today, you need to be born again. And can I tell you right now, far more important than what you drove to church or drive home or where you live is where you're going to live in eternity. If you're not born again, you're not sure you're a Christian, I want you to call us right now. Our phone number here at Grace Bible Church in Orlando, Florida is 407-578-2085. 407-578-2085. You call that number. We'll be back in touch with you soon. And in just a moment when we stand, I want to ask you to come to the altar. And somebody will tell you how. But there's one other thing I want to stress with you today. Maybe God is leading some person or some family to come and be a part of Grace Bible Church. You're already saved and baptized. You're looking for a church home. God established